Tonight's message is interesting because I don't think it's for you. It is, but it's not really. Mary's leaving. But this is one, if you don't have anything to write on, I recommend you might want to get something to write on, some scriptures. If you need some paper, just raise your hand. Somebody will loan you something. Okay. And because God's going to be using us. I mean, there is going to be so many people coming out of the hyper grace movement when they start finding out the truth. And they're going to need help because I'm telling you, those guys are good. Most people, I'll just be honest with you, and it's not slander or mean-spirited, but just most people don't read their Bibles enough to know the truth, you know. And so it's pretty easy to be led astray by charismatic preachers. And I've listened to these guys, and I mean, y'all know, I've studied some. And I'm listening or reading their books, and I'm thinking, my goodness. These guys are slick now. I mean, if you don't know, they could take you and lead you astray pretty doggone easy. But it's really, really deceptive. It's really heresy. And there's going to be a lot of people coming out of it. But they're going to be brainwashed. There's no other way to say it. They're going to be brainwashed. And they're going to need help from somebody who knows how to help them with Scripture. So tonight's message is, the title is, Our Past, Present, and Future Sins Forgiven. Our past, present, and future sins forgiven. That's one of the basic tenets of the hyper grace movement. I'm not going to mention names tonight, but you guys know who the main ones are. The godfather of it is on TV in Tulsa about every 30 minutes. I mean, it's just on just all these different channels nearly all day long. And that's one of the main things in his books, and not just him, but most of them. And so I'm going to read a little bit here. I've written a lesson on it, but mainly I want you to get these scriptures when we start getting to them. Okay. So let me just read here. It says, one of the major themes of the hyper grace movement is that Jesus paid the price for all of our sins, past, present, and future. They go so far as to say there is no need to repent, nor even ask forgiveness when we sin, because all of that is already under the blood. Now, this is in their books. It's in their messages. But now they don't start off where I'm starting. See, they lay a long trail ahead of this to set you up. Okay? But anyway, so, you know. Now, on the surface, though, part of that sounds right. We preachers are always touting the fact, and we should, that Jesus did a complete work of redemption. And is that not true? See? But we must rightly divide the word of truth to understand that complete work. Now, here are two verses that stand in direct opposition to that hyper grace doctrine. One of them is Romans 3, verse 5. Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, now notice, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. For the remission of sins that are past. Does not say past, present, and future, does it? And notice it says remission, not forgiveness. What you have to understand is that when Jesus paid the price on the cross for all of the sins of Adam, he took all of the sin upon himself. He paid the price. When you go to a store and you purchase something, and remittance is made, it's where you purchase it. It means you paid for it in full. See, for the sons of Adam, for the whole human race, your sins have not really been forgiven. They have been remitted. They have been paid for. And the blood of Jesus is the receipt. You got that? All right? Now, that's where, and there's all kinds of verses we could go to where it says God was not holding their sins against them. Now, that only works as you receive. Now, see, universalism, that's another heresy. Universalism will take that little nugget of truth and run off with it and say, well, see, there, it's all automatic. God's already paid for all of the sins, so everybody's automatically saved. And that's not true either. No, you're going to have to receive the sacrifice that was made for you. If you call on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Amen? But in this verse, I want you to notice it's for the remission of sins that are past. Now, keep that one in mind. Here's the other one, Hebrews 9:15. And it says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So in the first one, he says, for the remission of sins that are past. In that second verse, he talks about redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. We could get into Paul's writings in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5, where basically Paul talks about how by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and how God gave the law to this Jewish group. And through that Jewish group, God's going, look, whole world, look, they can't keep the law. And I'm telling you, nobody can keep the law. And through that knowledge, God decided, he had mercy on the whole world through Jesus Christ. If you choose to call on him as your Savior. Okay? People, I'll just read it the way I have it here. Why are people forgiven of all their past sins the moment they become a Christian? Because they were judged guilty and suffered the penalty of death in Christ. That old Adamic man was judged, declared guilty, sentenced to death, and he was crucified in Christ. You got that? Now, Romans 6, verses 3 and in first part of 4, says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, it's not automatic. You've got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And in the out, you know, you don't get saved by baptism, but water baptism is an outward expression of something that's already taken place within. And you're saying, basically, it's a type of the grave. They lay you down in the water. You're saying, I'm dead to the Adam. I'm dead to that old man. I'm dying in Christ. Now, none of us hardly know that when, you know, we just barely know we're getting saved, you know. But as far as God's concerned, that's what baptism is. So you are literally being baptized into his death. We're buried with him by baptism. So the old man, what Romans, the book of Romans calls the body of sin, the old man, was crucified and buried with him by baptism into death. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now notice that henceforth, from this point on, from the moment you get saved, we should not serve sin. See, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. For he that is dead is freed from sin. All right? We could go back into, that's Romans 6. He's headed towards Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? It is vitally important that we understand the difference between the old covenant and the new. The first covenant, now I'm talking about the Mosaic covenant that God made with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. We're not talking about it in Genesis where God made a covenant with Abraham. That's a different topic. In Hebrews 10, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the one I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. Well, what covenant was that? That's the Mosaic covenant. So that's what he's talking about. And last week, we talked about, in Hebrews, it says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to get these Hebrew Christians to understand, because the pressure was on them to reject Jesus and go back to the law. And he's trying to get them to understand, he taketh away the first. There is no covenant of law to go back to. It's Christ now or perish. You got that? That's why Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is just in agony almost. I'd be willing to suffer hell myself and be separated from God for all eternity if my kinsmen, my brethren, the Jew, could be saved. See? And they can be, but they got to receive Jesus like Paul received Jesus. Okay. The first covenant, talking about the Mosaic covenant, was made with a spiritually dead people who put their trust in the promise of a coming Messiah. None of these spiritually dead people could be literally born again because Christ had not yet been crucified and glorified. The Mosaic covenant was temporary. It was the covenant that God made with a spiritually dead people before the seed would come. Now, there's a long passage here, Galatians 3, verses 16 through 29. I'm going to read it all. Okay. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it would make the promise of none effect. That's the reason it was important for me to tell you now. It didn't disannul the Abrahamic covenant. But he's taken away the Mosaic covenant and establishing a better covenant in its place. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There was no way. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Y'all remember that billboard that was up quite a few years ago, and it showed all these different ethnic faces. There was black and white and brown and round eye, slanty eyed, every kind of eye. And the caption was, we are all the children of God. No, we're all the creation of God. You're not a child of God until you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there is your verse for people that argue about that. Verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in anything else, I don't care if it's the law, Buddha, Muhammad, or anything else, Allah, anything else, you're not a child of God. That's what Jesus meant. I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way for His Father to become your Father without the born again experience. You must be born again. Anyway, y'all, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this will help you with people. See? Verse 26 again, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hebrews 10, verses 8 and 9 says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now notice, he taketh away the first. that he may establish the second. Man, that is such an important verse. Many people get caught up with the law. Still, I appreciate our Jewish heritage. I really do. But boy, don't you ever let anybody try and put you back under the law of Moses. There is no law of Moses to go back unto. And when people don't know that, I mean, one of the most well-meaning, nice, God-loving people that I know sent us that email. And he's asking, he said, there's this website that says it's something about like believers in hell or Christians in hell. And supposedly people have these visions and dreams, and angels take them to hell for a visit. And they see people in hell crying out things like, I'm in hell because I'm a Christian in hell because I did not tithe. Yeah. And people believe it. And this guy's, he's sincerely asking, what about this? Because there's a multitude of them. It's not like one person saying that. It's a whole bunch of people. But there's a whole lot of demons. A whole lot of demon instructors. And I told him, I said, there is not a chance in the world that that's true. That's absolutely not true. God has taken away the first, that he may establish the second. You're not going to be judged by the law of Moses. You're judged by the law, what James called the perfect law of liberty. Well, what is that? That's the law he wrote in your mind and in your heart when you got saved. That's what we're all going to be judged by. Did you obey him or not? See, that's really how you obey Christ. Well, it's the first level of obeying Christ. Those that are led by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, they're the sons of God. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit there leading you. It's talking about, are you yielding to that new nature? Still being a bad cop? But the second covenant, see, that was the first covenant. The second covenant, the one that we're in now, this better covenant that's on better promises, it is a covenant with a whole different species of human. This is a spiritually alive people now. I have made a covenant with you, Mike from Minnesota. You're alive with the very life of God. And the moment you become born again, I'm going to write my law in your heart and in your mind. And you're going to know right from wrong. You're going to know what to do when it comes to every decision morally. Every is that right? Is that sin or not? You don't have to go looking for a law written somewhere on a table of stone. I already wrote it in your heart. Now, that's good news, and it's also bad news, because it takes away all of your excuses. I didn't know it was wrong to steal. Are you born again? Yes. Liar. I tell all the time, I say, now, if you go to church and the message that day is it's wrong to steal, and if that's news to you, and you go, who knew? Who knew it was wrong to steal? If that's really news to you at the altar call, come and get saved. Because if you're saved, you know that. Nobody has to even tell you. You know it. Okay. So this second covenant is with a spiritually alive people. See, that's why people get in such trouble trying to mingle the two covenants. You've got a covenant with a spiritually dead people. That's the Mosaic Law. Then you've got a covenant with a spiritually alive people. That's the one we're in. You can't mingle those two things. It's one or the other. Okay. So in Hebrews 10, verses, now we're still talking about sins past, present, and future. Okay? Now in Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 18, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now notice, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that's one of the main verses that the hyper-grace people lift out of context and go, see there, Gary? Except they don't know me. But see there? See there? He plainly, put your nose right on that verse, It plainly says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, notice, now where remission of these is. You see that word remission? Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Hyper-grace teachers emphasize that one line of the scripture to prove their point when they say all of our sins, past, present, and future, are remembered no more. But they forget, remember, how Dave taught us, every scripture is like a stroke of the brush. Isn't that right? You've got to leave every verse in the setting that God gave it. And you can't leave out the previous strokes. See, they forget that in the previous chapter, that's Hebrews 10. They forget that in the previous chapter of this same letter, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, declares in Hebrews 9:15, write that one down, Hebrews 9:15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." All right, Mike, just come up here for a moment. You're going to be my... Here's a guy that's going to pass from death to life. He grew up a Jew. He how do I please God, Daddy? Well, you keep the law, son. And if you mess up, here's the appropriate, whatever you messed up, look in the law, offer the appropriate sacrifice, and then you're good. That's how you do it, okay? Now, he's a spiritually dead guy. If he looks within himself, you know what he's going to find? He's going to find a dead spirit that agrees with his flesh. Fornication's a good thing. The only reason he thinks it's not a good thing is he read in the law, "We'll kill you." Adulterers get stoned. Oh, well, booger! I don't want that. You know, so that's, he can't look within. He has to look without. See, so that there's this first covenant, external. If you do it, we kill you. Oh, well, I don't think I'll commit adultery then. Okay, if you don't tithe, we kill you, or whatever it is. I'm just okay. Now, that's the first covenant. But this guy, he gets saved. Somebody comes, preaches Christ to him. They listen, if you receive Jesus, he is the Lamb. He is the end. He's the final sacrifice. He paid the price. And what will happen now, Mike, when you receive Jesus? You're going to go from one species of person to a whole different species of person. What Jesus did, if you'll receive him, he paid for every sin you have ever committed in the past. Under that first covenant. You got that? Everything, every sin you have ever committed has really been paid for by Jesus. If you'll receive him, by his blood, basically you get a receipt. Boing. Paid in full. That's the remission of the sins that were under the first covenant. But you take one step, you get born. We baptized him. We raised him up out of the water. You got filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Okay. Here comes the dove. Splat. Anyway. Now he's a new covenant man. Woo! He's born again. He's got the very life of God. And he gets ready to commit some kind of sin, and there's a new sheriff in town. He doesn't have to go read in the law somewhere from the very inside of him. No, that's sin. You can't do that. It accuses that thought. Say, oh, I was going to do that. No. There's an accusation of that thought from within. God wrote it in his mind and in his heart. And now, this is the covenant that he has to learn to walk by. If you learn to walk by that spirit, walk by that new nature, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's got the same old body that he had before. This thing thinks adultery is just fine. It thinks stealing is good. It has no moral compass at all. So it has to be regulated by this new covenant. And it's a whole... So now this walk that we have with Jesus is a whole new... All, of course his past sins are forgiven. He died in Christ legally. This is a dead man walking. You got that? He died. Of course, you know, we don't try any... We don't get dig anybody up and put them on trial for their past sins, do we? They're dead. But see, now he's got a new walk. He's wanting to walk according to the spirit of life now. Walk in, John calls it walk in the light as he is in the light. He's trying to learn. Well, how you do that is walk by that new nature. That is the very light of life that God gave us on the inside. Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right. So when he says, Hebrews 9:15, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So, there in that verse when he says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more," he's talking about all the sins of that old guy that died in Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking present and future. Now, while we've got that thought in your mind, if you've got your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because all of these false, all of these hyper-grace teachers, they all say Paul is the one that taught it. And then they pick and choose the verses from Paul's writings to prove their point. But they're the very ones that will say, oh, no, you don't even have to repent. You don't even have to say you're sorry. All of your sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. And they say, this is what Paul taught. Oh, really? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says in verse 20, he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there, in other words, this may not be the most pleasant experience you're ever going to have. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispers, swellings, and tumults. Now get this verse. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, how in the world they can take that Paul and say that he preaches all your sins have already been forgiven, past, present, and future. This letter, 2 Corinthians, is not written to unsaved people. It's written to saved people. Isn't that right? And he says, I'm going to come visit you. I hope I find you the way I want. I've got this little fear that I'm not going to find you the way I hope to find you. And if that's the case, you're going to find me the way you're not going to want to see me either. Because he continues. They put a chapter 13. And there shouldn't be no separation there. He said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, I told you once. I told you twice. And I'm coming the third time. I told you before. And I foretell you as if I were already there, if I were present, the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Doesn't sound like no love fest to me. Now, who's he writing this to? If this is a Corinthian church, what happened in 1 Corinthians? That guy that had his father's wife? We're turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You reckon they remembered that? And that same Paul is coming back. And I've been doing a little fornicating myself. Maybe I should repent. Yes, maybe you should. Because it has not been forgiven, past, present, and future. God set you free from sin. When I first told Dave, the first time I ever heard that, or read it in one of their books about, oh, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and you don't even have to tell God you're sorry. And I told Dave about that. And Dave looked at me, you know, Dave is so innocent. And he just looked at me and he said, like a dog at a, was that the cow at a new gate? You know, what? He said, well, of course, we're the ones that should tell God we're sorry. Because of all the people on earth, we're the ones that didn't have to sin. How pure is that? I mean, that cuts right to the chase, doesn't it? See, you've got a new covenant. You're a new creature, but we're all learning how to walk in the light as He is in the light. And I don't know anybody that doesn't stumble along the way. I don't, even with your best efforts. Yeah, thank you. Somebody, yep. Even with your best efforts. And the tendency, see, that same devil that tempted you to do it, as soon as you do it, he says, now you're slime. God's done with you, and it's over, and you might as well give up. Don't ask me how I know that voice. And he's trying to get you to do the same thing Adam did, go hide and wear fig leaves. Cover yourself up with religion. And the truth of the matter is, what the writer of Hebrews says, no, you've got entrance through the veil to the very Holy of Holies. He says, you go to that throne of grace. You'll not only obtain mercy, you'll get God's grace to help in your time of need. John put it this way, I'm writing that you don't sin, that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Don't be running from Jesus. Run to your lawyer, your Lord Jesus Christ the righteous. And thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God. Confess your sin. That's what every parent wants. I remember my dad telling me, son, if you do bad, you're going to get a whooping. That's when the days when we believed in whooping. My dad, you know, he would have made a good school superintendent because he knew how to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. You know, in fact, I had to help make the paddle board. Yeah, when I was a young man, I had to help make it. I cut it out of wood, drilled holes in it. It was about yay long, had big old holes about this big. And I made it. He made me make it. Whap! Anyway, that's... And look how good I turned. Anyway. I believe in some good old-fashioned whooping. One of these, but anyway. About to keep going that way. I'm never going to finish our lesson here. See, they forget that the writer of Hebrews is showing the difference between the two covenants. One with a spiritually dead people and one with a spiritually alive people. He is declaring that all of the sins committed while people were still, quote, in Adam, while they still had the spirit of the world, all of those have been forever forgiven and forgotten the moment that they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's not hard to understand when one realizes that from God's perspective, all of the sons of Adam are declared dead. As far as God's concerned, the whole species died when Christ died. Can't reteach that lesson, but that's the truth. And that's not automatic, though. For you, you pass from Adam to Christ the day you receive Christ. And Adam is no longer your father. Jesus is called the second man, the last Adam. Jesus becomes your Adam. By the way, that's why you don't have any generational curse. Because there's nobody between you and Jesus. Anyway, that's another lesson. That old man that you used to be, that old person, was crucified and buried with Christ. And of course his sins are not held against him. He's dead. He's buried. As a Christian, you are not that old man. You are a new creation. You are part of a new species of human that did not exist before. The old man died and you're a new man resurrected with Jesus Christ. Whew. The first covenant was with the lost sons of Adam. The second covenant is with the sons of the living God. More precisely, the first covenant was with the Jews who were also lost sons of Adam's. But the new covenant is with the seed in whom are all the saved sons of God. Remember we read that in Galatians? I say not unto seeds as unto many, but a seed as one. And Christ is that seed. See, that's why when you sin, you don't have the same consequences that Adam had. This covenant isn't really between God and you. This covenant is between God and the seed. And the only way you get in on it, you got to be in the seed. You have to be in Christ. Now, you may break fellowship, but you cannot break that covenant. For that covenant to break, Christ himself would have to sin. How many think that's going to happen? And it's not going to happen. Thank God we have security in Christ. The two covenants are between two entirely different species of people. They are Adamic people or they're Christ people. They're sin nature people or they're righteous nature people. They're slaves of sin or they're masters of sin. It is two different covenants. And that second, you can write this one down, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's see. Now I've only got two more scriptures for you here. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've read that so many times, it's almost become powerless to us. It doesn't mean much. What he's really saying is, you're not a child of Adam anymore. you have been raised with the very same life that Jesus Christ was raised with? If he could walk free from sin, you can walk free from sin. That is walking in the light as he is in the light. Now, yes, sir. I'm going to give you these verses, these two verses here. Romans 6, 4 and 5. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Well, have we? Yes, we have. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As he is, so are we in this world. So, in Romans 6:11, likewise, in the same way as him, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me throw this in a little bit about fasting. We're in fast. I'm looking forward to when it's over too, okay? The real tool is not, when it talks about mortifying the flesh, it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. If you connect Romans 8, Romans 9, 10, and 11 really kind of has a parenthesis around it. He takes a little diversion there talking about the Jews, and that's all good and it's all important. But if you didn't have Romans 9, 10, and 11, you'd pick it up in Romans 12. Right at the end of Romans 8. That's where he continues the thought. Well, Romans 12 is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that right? Holy, acceptable unto him, that would be no longer conformed to this world, but that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, what's that? He's picking that up from Romans chapter 8. Was he talking about fasting in Romans 8? No. He was talking about the new birth. He's talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. That's your first level. It sets you free. But then he talks about the Holy Ghost, who also, I'm saying it on purpose, also, in addition to the help you get from the new nature, the Holy Spirit also helpeth with those infirmities. How many of you found that to be true? Oh, he'll help you. He'll even give you ideas and thoughts and you know, help break habits and just all kinds of help to break it. But see, the number one thing that Paul was talking about, to bring the body to the place of holiness, to bring it to a place of putting it on the altar, was not so much fasting. It was praying in other tongues, which building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to become your tutor to train that new man on the inside. Now, the new man does not grow in righteousness. That new man is created in full-blown righteousness and true holiness. But he's not created in full-blown understanding of everything. That's where the Holy Spirit is so helpful. Praying in other tongues. He knows you. He will tailor his lessons with your life and your experiences to get it across to you in a way you'll personally understand it. He taught me faith one time using an elm tree that I had experience with. Now, he wouldn't use that same lesson with you because you didn't have that experience. But he does know what you've been through. He knows you personally, intimately. But now, right along with that is the tool of fasting. Now, again, make sure you understand, the primary weapon you have to bring your body into subjection is praying in tongues. Romans 8 leads right into Romans 12. Okay? The reason it's so important, you're nurturing that new man. You're allowing the Holy Spirit. See, this is why you never convince me that God... Most of my relatives, they still today believe that the baptism in the Holy Ghost is for some people, but not for everybody. That's just not true. It's not true at all. God intends for everybody to have access to the teacher. He intends for everybody to have that, to be able to speak in other tongues and have the Holy Spirit nurture your nature. I mean, to me, it's just so obvious, but it's not to them. Okay? But that's the number one thing you have. So If it came right down to it, say, well, should I fast or should I epoxy my britches there and pray? I would say pray. If you can only do one or the other, pray. But see, fasting is not really optional. Oh, I thought it was for years. But Jesus didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. And he finally this year got it across to me, that new garment, that new spirit, and that old wine, I'm getting them mixed up, the new garment and the old cloth do not agree. There's going to be a tear. You're going to have a flesh fit. With the bottle, he said, the new wine will cause that old wineskin to burst. And the new wine will run out. How many times have we seen that? Some kind of scandal. He says, no. No man in the natural would do that. But God had to do that very thing. He had to put that new wine into these old wineskins. And he says, fasting will have an effect on that wineskin that will cause both the new wine and the wineskin, both of them, to be preserved. So fasting is a major tool to help preserve the wineskin, to help preserve the cloth. But it's both. Let's don't go one or the other. Thank God for this church, you get taught both. Pray in tongues and build up that spirit, man. Meditate the Word, feed yourself the Word of God. But add some fasting in there. Add some fasting. This year especially, it's helping me I'll lose words right here. I'll do better as time goes on. But it's really helping identify for me the difference between the new man that I really am and the old Gary that the devil wants me to think I am. Is that said pretty good? And it's helping me in a way that I'm surprised how much. Now don't get me wrong, I do not enjoy fasting. I don't think it's pleasant. Okay? People tell me, some of them tell me that it is. I pray for them. But I am finding that it is really working. It's helping me say, okay, that's not even me. Oh, that day he told me. I'm starting to do a little whiny. Remember last week was the whiny baby thing? Oh, I thought you loved me. Why do you want me to suffer with this hunger? I don't know. A little whiny baby. And then he said to me, he said, hunger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Went through me like a lightning bolt. I got Galatians 5 back out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. Hunger's not in there. Hunger is a chemically induced thing. Now, it's important. It's important. But hunger is not part of the new man. It's helping me understand, oh, that's associated with this natural guy. See, and that same place in you that says, feed me, I'm going to die without the cheeseburger. That same place in you is the one that says, well, you need to sleep with her. You need to steal that guy's money. You need to, whatever it is, you need to lie. You need to this, you need to that. It comes from that same place within us. And it's starting to say, you start saying no to the hunger, and you'll start saying no to all the rest of it too. And that's part of bringing your body under. Okay, I got to quit. Is that pretty good for 45 minutes? All right, now those scriptures will help you with people. By the way, the letter this month. Do y'all know that we have letters at the website that I've written? I mean, there's like years and years of them. If you go to GaryCarpenter.org, and there's a resources page on the front page, there's a place you click that says resources. If you click there on the left-hand side, on the left margin, there's a years and months. And there are all of the letters I have written for years right there. And you can print them or download them or whatever. This month, I specifically taught on walking in the light as He is in the light. And there's more in this month's letter about the difference between these two covenants. And if I had time, I'd read it, but we'll do that another time. Okay? Listen, I didn't quite say the last thing. See, in this new covenant, well, what is it about your sins? Have y'all noticed? You still can sin? Is there no help? Well, that's the next lesson. We'll get into it in greater detail. But that's 1 John. He says, look, I want you to have fellowship like we have fellowship. I'm writing all this so that you sin not. I bet John got pretty good at not sinning, don't you think? You know, I'm writing this that you sin not. I want you to have fellowship with him like we have fellowship. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So again, he's telling you, look, that blood is still on the mercy seat. When you sin, don't run from God, run to God. Stay real close with him. But don't start justifying it and saying it's not sin when it really is. But like any parent, you know, tell me the truth. Tell me, don't lie to me about it. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Now see, forgiveness belongs to the new creature. The remission belongs to the old man. Those sins were bought and paid for. It's remitted. They're gone. But if you sin now, is it automatic? No. You confess it. You repent of it. Like Paul was saying to the Corinthians, I want you to repent. Before I come, you better repent. Isn't that right? Repent of it. Confess it. And he says, he's faithful to not only forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, and what I've found is even if you've hardened that place, the conscience, if you've hardened it, seared it, when he restores you to righteousness, did you know he softens that up again? Yeah. Yeah. You repent. I'm sorry, God. It's like that I told you this morning about the time I rented that movie and I had hardened. I'd watched enough secular stuff that I'd seared my conscience to a certain degree when it comes to language. I didn't even recognize this bad word that was in this movie that I've rented for my mom and dad to watch. And boy, Dad was waiting for me on the porch. It was, how dare you? You know, it was bad. And I didn't remember the word was in the movie. I had to watch it again after they left. I watched it, and sure enough, there it was. And I had to repent. I realized what had happened. I said, Lord, I am so sorry. I have watched enough of this trash to where I have let it sear my conscience. Father, that's over. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm asking you, forgive me. And did you know from that moment, immediately, boy, I pick up on it again now. I became real sensitive to it. He'll do it with anything. All right.